Greetings of Christian love, a hearty welcome to everyone that's gathered here this morning. I trust that our hearts have already been inspired by the Word of God. And I was really blessed this morning because I see in what we're hearing and what we're studying that God is preparing us for a message, and it's nice to see that happening. It's a blessing to see. And even in the first song we sang this morning, "This is my Father's world," I was thinking of the sermon this morning, and I picked out a few phrases that just went together so well with what we heard even in devotional by Brother Michael and the reading there out of Amos chapter 9, especially the last part of the chapter that he read. It says here in this song that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied and earth and heaven be one. And since we're thinking about those subjects this morning and looking down the road, as it were, I'd like us to open our church hymnals to number 309. I would just maybe hold that for a moment. If I think of it, we're going to sing it in just a little bit. In the recent past, we've taken a look at the death and resurrection of Christ as we commemorated the suffering and death of Jesus our Lord a few weeks ago and meditated on the reality of his resurrection power for us. That was a sermon on March 27th. And through the prophetic word in our communion service, we looked at Jesus Christ suffering through prophetic word. I would like for us this morning to take a future look at our Lord. As we follow our studies in the book of John, one of the next ones that I was thinking about and planning to speak about has to do with the verses that we read in John chapter 12 and verses 12 through 19. And I'm going to read them now, and then we're going to go a bit further with some thoughts here. John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel, who cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." So this is the setting, a combination of Old Testament prophecy and forwarding it into Jesus' time. And I verily believe that some of these people who were gathered at this moment were really expecting that Jesus was coming to set up his kingdom right then and there. I believe that some of them had that feeling. I think that's part of the reason they did what they did. But we notice something. It says, "Behold, thy King cometh." It says, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And that is exactly where we're going this morning as we read about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, when we were in Honduras for the Central America Missionary Meeting, every morning we had a sermon of worship and adoration. Brother Antonio Valverde, first of all, had a sermon for us on Jesus Christ the Creator. Henry Ramos had a sermon for us the second day of Jesus Christ our Savior. And I was supposed to preach then on the third morning about Jesus Christ our Overcoming King, and that is the title this morning. Jesus Christ our Overcoming King. And to get our thoughts in this channel, thinking already about the scriptures we've read from John chapter 12 and the triumphal entry, I would like us to now open our songbooks, if you don't have them closed by now, 309, and sing this hymn together. Oh,
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the bright. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. A story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword, and shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nation that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent his Son to save us and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow has trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light.
Thank you for that. Using the story of the triumphal entry as a springboard, I'd like to speak on the subject of Jesus Christ, the overcoming King. I realize that as some people view this subject, they think of a spiritual kingdom which had its beginning in ages past and that will continue growing until the end of the age when Jesus will be proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven. However, I believe that many of us here this morning expect to see someday a literal an earthly kingdom whose capital of operations will be Jerusalem. From what I know, they expect to see a peace and joy on the earth while the devil is bound for 1,000 years and our world may become similar to the time of the Garden of Eden like we read about in Isaiah chapter 2. And while we're thinking about that, I'm just going to go to Isaiah chapter 2 and read the first 4 verses. As we think in preparing our hearts for this message and getting into the thoughts we want to share here, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1 say, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." I suppose that even here today there may be a variety of opinions on this subject about prophetic prophecy and prophetic subjects. And then that audience in Central America, there were some of the strongest all-millennial teachers present that I know in my lifetime. And there were some of the quite strong premillennial voices sitting in that audience. And what I'm planning to preach this morning is what I preached there. And I'll let you decide how you feel about some of this. However, although there is a variety of opinions on prophetic subject, it is not my desire this morning to be contentious or sow any discord or false doctrine, but rather to see what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, the overcoming King. However it may all occur, there is a day coming when Jesus in his heavenly kingdom will conquer all wickedness and impurity in the world, and holiness and peace will reign in the New Jerusalem, and God's people will be blessed with eternal joy and bliss forever. In study of this subject of the overcoming King, we need to remember that every king has a kingdom. There are always those people who will resist and fight against the King of Glory. At the same time, there are those who surrender and submit to the lordship of the King and live according to his commandments and love him with all their hearts. The fact is that the King of Glory is sovereign, and every person will decide if they will surrender to his lordship and live in obedience to the commandments of his kingdom, or if they will suffer the eternal consequences of not serving him and not living in obedience to him. So you and I can decide this morning if we're going to stand with the King of Glory, the one who reigneth forever and ever, if we will be on his side, we will be part of his kingdom, or if we will not be part of that. So that's the challenge that we want to leave this morning. This morning we have the blessed privilege of being sons and daughters of the King. We can be part this morning of a royal family. I would like to take a little view of Jesus Christ, the overcoming King, in Old Testament prophecy. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Just listen to the verbalization here of an overcoming King. Listen how it sounds in prophetic word. Psalm 2 verse 1, "Why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my King upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." So we see there some strong language against enemies that rise up against Jesus Christ, the overcoming King. This is still in prophetic word. We go over to Psalm 10 and verse 16. It says, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen is perished out of his land." We go over to Psalm 89. I want to read here verses 15 through 18. Psalm 89, verse 15. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Is that you this morning? Do you know the joyful sound? You're walking this morning in the light of his righteousness. Are you excited about Jesus, your King, this morning? I trust we all are. I trust we know who he is, and I trust we know him in a personal way. Psalm 149, verse 2. "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King." We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching onward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. That whole song is kind of built on a theme like we're reading about here. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Isaiah chapter 9. I know that these are common verses and verses most of us know, but they fit this subject this morning. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 say, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Note verse 7, "For of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You notice royal language, language of kings, languages of authority here. Government and thrones and kingdoms. And who has that? Who is in control of that? Who holds that? Jesus Christ, the overcoming King. And this is only prophetic word at this point. "And of that increase of that government, there will be no end," it says. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Daniel chapter 2. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Jesus Christ, the overcoming King, in prophetic word. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. This is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, or talking about the dream and things that he saw and things that he observed. And we see this subject of the reign and kingdom of God coming out in this chapter. Daniel 2, verse 34. "Thou sawest till that that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Verse 44 of the same chapter. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. These things are happening. They are happening, and they started, and they are happening, and will reach their consummation someday soon. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Zechariah, reading directly the prophetic word that we read out of John 12 at the beginning of the message. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And a person could go on reading there. There's a lot more that could be said and shared about that. Still looking at prophetic word, but this time in the New Testament, but a man of God, as he got to see baby Jesus there in the temple when his parents brought him. If we go to Luke chapter 1, this is still prophetic, and notice how it says it here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, I'm sorry, this is where the angel Gabriel is making the salutation to Mary. I had that mistaken there. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. This is still prophetic, right? It didn't happen just yet. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's all that I had about the prophetic word. Second part of the message is the reality of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Right after what I just got done reading there, whenever the angel said those things to Mary, Jesus was born a few months later. Jesus came to the earth. He was born in Bethlehem. One day, some wise men came in their innocence. They went into King Herod and asked him the simple question, where is he that is born? Who? King of the Jews. We remember what happened. Herod was all distressed that there would be another king out there that was going to be king of the Jews. And we know what happened in the sad days that occurred over there around Bethlehem, when people's babies and 2 years old and down were killed because of a jealous king named Herod. We remember that before the fall of man in the garden, Satan wanted to take control of the kingdom. He wanted to rise up and be as God. And that's also tied into what we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that part wherever Satan and his angels, his cohorts, were cast out of heaven. And then he tried to get Jesus again. If we just go back to what we had on the sermon 2 weeks ago, Brother Anthony preached to us about the temptation of Christ. And all of that was, if you take the sum total of those temptations that Jesus experienced there, was one more try of the devil to grab that kingdom and take it from Christ. In fact, he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. It wasn't his to give in the first place, but it was a temptation. And Satan once again wanted to take an attack, a vital attack on Christ, to see if he could get control of him who was actually to be king of everything. We're going to keep following that train of thought. Satan made one more attack. He couldn't get it in heaven, so he tried it when Christ was here on earth, when Jesus was in a moment of physical weakness, possibly. He had fasted many days. But in that moment, Satan attacked at him once again. He would have been glad to have had the kingdom. But Jesus is still king, and Jesus came through victorious. Praise his holy name. As Jesus started his ministry, Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." About the same time, Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the message that the apostles carried out into wherever part of the world they went. The kingdom of heaven is here. The gospel of the kingdom. In the gospels, the theme of the kingdom comes up about 100 times. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we read the constitution of the kingdom of God. Constitution of the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. Although it is not true that not all the New Testament teachings and not all the doctrines are written in the Sermon on the Mount, I am very convinced that if a born-again believer would practice all of the teaching of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he would have a good beginning in being part of God's eternal kingdom. In the Lord's Prayer, also included there, Jesus teaches us that we should pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we have that privilege this morning to be part of that kingdom and be in his family. And we want God's will to be done in our day-by-day life. God, we want God's will to be done in our families, in our congregation, and in our communities. That God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done in earth as it is already done in heaven. Just think a little bit about the things that are in the Sermon on the Mount. Go through there with me just quickly and think about the teachings that are there. The spirit of the kingdom of heaven, the beatitudes, the attitudes that accompany a Christian. Being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world. How we should respond when we are angered or when something upsets us. The things that come out of our mouth or things that do not come out of our mouth at that moment. What does Jesus say about adultery and divorce? What does Jesus say about the non-swearing of oaths? The teaching that is given there about the love for our enemies. These are foundational principles and things that God's kingdom stands for and things that Jesus, as king of his kingdom, requires of his subjects. Are you and I of those subjects this morning? Are we under his lordship? Are we in his royal family? Jesus teaching then on giving. Jesus teaching on prayer. Jesus teaching about laying up treasures in heaven. And how Jesus teaches us how we should relate to mammon and monetary things. Jesus teaching about care and anxiety. And too many people today, professing Christians and otherwise, are so worried and so concerned about material things and worried about a lot of things that God would like to take care of for us. Jesus teaching about judging others or not judging them. Jesus teaching about asking, seeking, and knocking, waiting patiently before the Lord for those things that we need, and trusting in him and knowing what his will is and finding out what he has for us. And then it speaks about a tree and its fruits. And it gives a solemn warning about the person who says but does not do. All those things included on the Sermon on the Mount, and I repeat again, I am convinced that if a born-again believer would practice all that is in the Sermon on the Mount, he would have a good beginning in being part of God's eternal kingdom. If we have a disposition to do what Jesus would just teach us to do in that chapter, and then if there's any other things that come in the apostles' teachings, other teachings of Jesus, other doctrinal things, we will want to do them too, because we want to be part of God's kingdom, don't we? In Matthew 13, going on, we find a lot of teaching, and in Matthew 13 it often is called the kingdom parables. There's several of them there. And we can see little pictures of what the kingdom of God is like. Little pictures of little stories that give a bigger picture of what God's kingdom really is like and how it acts. And some of those things are so interesting because they start with something like a grain of mustard seed and how it grows and grows and grows. Like that little stone that's cut out of a mountain comes down and crashes that image, and then the stone grows and grows and grows. That's how the kingdom of God is, until it fills the whole earth eventually. That's the way God says it is. And think about people that give up. They find the treasure, and they go give up everything else that they have to get that one treasure, the treasure of God's kingdom, the treasure of the new birth, the treasure of a holy life. What are we giving up this morning to gain that heavenly kingdom? What is God asking of you and I, so that we may be someday part of his eternal kingdom? We are children of the King. We can be. We can be part of a royal family by the grace of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his divine mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We have that privilege. Are we part of that family this morning? In Matthew 25... it talks about the Son of Man sitting on the throne of his glory. And he has people before him, and he divides them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, it says. And whenever it speaks about his judgment of those who are right, those on his right hand, he says... it says in that passage, then shall the king say unto them, I was hungry and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty and ye gave me to drink. I was naked and ye clothed me. I was in prison and ye came and ministered unto me. And then it goes after that whole list of things, it says, and then shall the king say, the king, mind you, the king shall say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom from prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Perhaps the last teachings that Jesus gives to us about his kingdom are over there in John chapter 18. And I want to go there before we go on to the next part of the sermon. John chapter 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall, John 18, 33. Judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. For every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Do you hear the voice of the king this morning? Have you heard him speaking to you? Are you a child of his today? Are you part of that kingdom this morning? Psalm 24. This is now looking at the third part of the message. Jesus Christ, the King of glory, our overcoming King, the powerful, almighty conqueror. Let's look at Psalm 24 and verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And we see at the end of the age, we see a conquering king going forth. And we're going to see a bit more of this. But he goes out and he is taking care of anyone who is not subjected to his lordship. Anyone who will not bow. Smiting the rod in the nations with a rod of iron. You will see that. All enemies, including death itself, will be put under his feet. He will be King of Kings. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And if we had our songbooks here, we could sing it out of that hallelujah chorus. Those words just ring in my ears. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a powerful thought. Jesus Christ, the overcoming King. Do we know him this morning? Is he real to you and I? Do we care about what he says? Are we obedient to his commands? Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 15, verse 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Remember those verses that I quote often here. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will happen one day. Revelation 17, verse 14. It's talking about these powers of the world, Babylon, all of that. It gets down to verse 14 and says, these shall make war with the Lamb of God, right? And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Are you standing this morning on the side of the King of Glory? Are you this morning called, chosen, and faithful? It's a challenge for us. We can be. We have the privilege to be the children of the King, a child of the King, a child of the King. Through Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. They are called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Revelation 19, verse 11. As we read these verses, you're going to hear an echo of what we read in Psalm 2. I said that the King, the overcoming King, will one day look out across the whole universe and take into consideration anyone who has not yet bowed and anyone who is not under his subjection. And this is what happens. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That Word of God we read about in John chapter 1. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the armies which were in heaven, I'm now in verse 14, followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath upon his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In closing this morning, as we think of this great theme, let us consider several questions. Do we personally know Jesus as King of our lives? We sing that song sometimes, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Is he King of your life today? Do you know him? Number two, are we part of his people and his kingdom? Are we part of Jesus' people, God's people? Are we part of Jesus' kingdom? Number three, are you and I, are we living in obedience to the commandments of Jesus? Are we living and obeying his word? Number four, are we faithful ambassadors for him day by day? Have you found anyone in the last week that needed a word of testimony, a word of encouragement, a word of witnessing about the kingdom that you stand for and the Jesus that you serve? Have you found anyone in the last month that needed to hear a word from the Lord? A verse of scripture. Are we faithful ambassadors for him day by day of his kingdom and his word and his power? What has Christ done for us anyways in the last while? Are we faithful witnesses for him? Number five. Are we anticipating his return? Are we ready to meet him? Yesterday I was talking to a man. He was evidently really hot yesterday. He didn't have much clothes on. He was smoking a cigarette, had a do-rag on his head and hair hanging at least shoulder length, had some very strange-looking rings on his fingers, numbers of tattoos. And I was talking to him. I said, one day, you got to meet God. Are you ready to meet him? He said, I'm ready to meet him if he died, and the smoke was just billowing from his mouth as he spoke. And I just hardly knew what to say. And then about that time, another man stopped in. I wanted to talk to him too, but it just really, I went away praying for that poor friend of mine. Are we anticipating the return of our King? Are we ready to meet him? If the trumpet should sound before this service comes to an end, are we ready to meet the King of Kings? He's coming. He He's coming to take back his own. Number six, do we truly desire that God's kingdom would come? Are we truly praying that as we repeat the Lord's Prayer from time to time? Do we really mean it? Is it our heart's desire? I was sitting in a meeting Tuesday evening, and we were talking about some of the political scenarios. And Brother Dewey Miller, sitting there on his wheelchair, just said, "Oh, that God's kingdom would come and put an end to all this stuff." Are we ready for it? Are we anticipating it? Are we willing to pray the prayer, "Even so come, Lord Jesus"? It is my heart's desire that all of us today might know, might love, and might serve Jesus Christ, our overcoming King.